myself in detail 3 days a week to make this weight go away, and I'm just not seeing any of the results that I want to get.
You get discouraged, and you tend to give up.
Well, the weight loss example is a lot like the reason that budgets don't tend to work in business. There is a fairly commonly used business quote which states,
"We overestimate what we can accomplish in 1 year, and we underestimate what we can accomplish in 5 years." And you might have heard that expression, "We overestimate what we can achieve in a day and underestimate what we can achieve in a week." These are all stating to our personalities, which are, we're not planners and we want things right now. So when we have that weight loss resolution, we go out, we want to lose 20 pounds in January. And that's not how it works. When we look at the budget goals, I put on those sheets the 7 different benchmarks from the Crown Ministry things. We want to be at benchmark number 7 next year. And that's not how these things work. We've got to have a long-term perspective on how we're going to accomplish the goals that we're going to accomplish. And we've got to put it in bite-sized benchmarks or ways that we can accomplish it so we can get that satisfaction. To borrow from something that Ray said a few weeks ago, if he had a number of credit cards with outstanding debts on them, he would pay off the smallest one first, regardless of the interest rate, because he just wanted to get that sense of accomplishment. I guess he doesn't get that much positive reinforcement at home. I don't know. I don't know.
You make fun of him, not mom.
Karen's less vindictive, so she's an easier target. So what we're going to try to do as we talk about budgeting over the next 3 weeks is we're going to try to identify ways that we can make it more digestible. Things that we can do in the short term to start getting those accomplishments in order so that we don't become discouraged and give up. We're going to have 3 weeks on budgeting. The first week today, we're going to start with how the balance sheet, or rather how the income statement builds our balance sheet. And we're going to go over some of the basics as far as that's concerned. We're going to move in to expenditure category 1. I'm reading a book, or I've read a book a couple times. Money came by the house the other day, and these are his categories. And one of the things that if you don't have it right now in paper format, I will have distributed via email, and it will have paper copies next week and the following weeks, is Michael Katz, the author of the book, his 3 expenditure types. We're going to deal with expenditure type number 1, and then we're going to talk about expenditure type number 2. Next week, we probably won't actually have a new Sunday school class. It'll be a rerun. There's a writer's strike, and so we can't come up with new material every week. We are going to probably do something a little bit smaller. And then the following week, the first week in January, we're going to cover week 2, which will be category number 3, the last category. And we're going to identify ways that we can start pulling back maybe on some things to start accomplishing the goals that we're looking at and we're going to discuss this week. And then the last week, we get to talk about everybody's favorite subject, income or revenue, money coming in the door, how that works. And we're going to give opportunity for Ray to dissect the things that I said over the first 2.5 weeks and things that he disagrees with. And then you guys can throw things at him if that works out. So, point number 1, income statement builds our balance sheet. The first Sunday school class that I had in this series, we talked a little bit about the financial statements. But when we're talking about a budget, we are talking about an income statement. I think that we have a problem, and I must admit, I certainly have fallen into this myself. When we talk about different goals that we have with relation to finances, when I talk to other people or when I think back about myself and things that I've said, a lot of time I focus on the income statement. So rather than saying, my goal is to have my credit cards paid off by a certain date and time, I say, next year, I want to get a 5% raise. Or next year, I really want to be making X thousands of dollars per year. Or, you know what? I want to go out and get a new car and make sure my monthly payments are X or Y. For some reason, people focus here rather than here. And I think that part of the reason that might be is because this is a snapshot. This is one moment in a time. And we know that things constantly are in flux. They're constantly changing. So to focus on these, we think we don't need to do it. But if you look at the goals in most Christian financial planning books, they always come back to the balance sheet. The goals that we're trying to develop, regardless of what's going on in our income statements, need to come back to right understanding of what we're trying to do with our assets and our liabilities, which ends up in our net worth. So the balance sheet. On your sheet, it says, a balance sheet is a snapshot in time of net worth. So, for example, we could make family balance sheets as of 12/31/07. I believe last time I spoke, action item number one was write a family balance sheet. So you guys have all done that, right? There was a handout, and it had an example of a balance sheet. So that's already done, so we shouldn't even be talking about this, really. If you haven't done that, and I know that sounds ridiculous because it said action item. And I heard from a coach that if you put action item before something, it automatically gets done. So that was action item number one, to get a balance sheet. But if you haven't done that, your balance sheet lists all of your assets and subtracts out all your liabilities, and that tells you what your net worth is. I shared the story about looking at possibly getting a loan to borrow to buy a business. And I had to fill out all these things. And you know what? It's not that easy, and it's not that much fun. Especially if you've got bad files, if you don't have a good filing system, and you need to pull out like your bank records and your life insurance policies and your mortgage notes, and oh, it's no fun. But that's the beauty of accounting. Nobody likes to do it, and that's why I have a job. Yeah. This is the proverbial swallowing the frog. You know, we said that people don't like to have the long-term goals and they don't like to plan. We need to understand that there are goals that we are trying to accomplish here, and it's not necessarily the most fun thing that you'll probably do over the next week, but I would recommend that if you're serious about having a budget and getting on your budget, you need to swallow the frog. Do those things that just don't sound all that appetizing, like create your balance sheet. So your balance sheet, your assets, your liabilities, and your net worth. Are there any questions on what goes on the balance sheet or what a balance sheet is? Or does everybody understand terms like assets and liabilities and net worth? There was a good format that did get handed out. I'll make sure that that's up on the website, or it can be distributed by email. Mike.
Seems to me the hard part of that is valuing your assets. I mean, I can value my expenses and my income because we talked about how to do that, valuing assets.
Thank you. That is an excellent suggestion. Your liquid assets, your cash, your investments, your retirement accounts, those things are easily valued, and that you probably have statements that tell you exactly what they're worth. Your home has a value assigned to it, and probably what you can do is you can just go look and find out, or what did the neighbor's house sell for within recently, and subtract about 20%.
Zillow.com. Like Zillow.com?
Or Zillow.com. So there's a number of websites out there. You can get the Kelley Blue Book value of your cars. And then if you look at people's balance sheets, they always have those things in there like personal property. To me, when I think about personal property, and this might be because Betsy and I haven't really invested in a lot of furniture and things like that, but like our appliances and things like that, I'm sure that they have a market value. But A, we're not going to sell them because we need our refrigerator. Because part of our budget means that we can't eat out. So we've got a refrigerator. So we need our appliances and we need our furniture, which some of your old furniture is in our condo. So thank you for that. So if you have a question on what a piece of property is worth, think to yourself, am I ever going to sell this? Because if you're not, you might just want to be conservative and put the value at zero. And then your liabilities are probably pretty straightforward to value. You, everybody that you owe money to, unless it's your uncle or your another relative, they send you statements and remind you that you owe them that money. So just pull out those statements, and that will explain exactly how much you owe. D.
Paul, how do you count in liabilities for a rotating account, like, you know, a Shell card or something that kind of fluctuates month to month? Do you just get an average?
No. Because we're looking at the balance sheet as of a specific date, like December 31st. Just get the statement that's closest to December 31st and put that amount on there. Anything else? Okay. So now that you've done that, we need to focus on the income statement. Now, as unpleasant as building your balance sheet may or may not have been, before we can even begin to budget, we need to know where we're starting from. Where do you spend your money currently, and how much money do you make currently? The way that I recommend that one starts to establish a budget by getting the idea of how you spend money currently is look at 6 months of statements. So if you don't have credit cards, you can probably go to your balance sheet. If you're not, or excuse me, your bank statements. If you don't have credit cards, you can simply go to your bank statements and start to recreate 6 months of how your family spent money. If you're not already tracking it some way, like through Quicken or software, or maybe you have information online through your bank. Some of the banks now are starting to track things for you. But you're going to need to use one of the formats that's given to you in these handouts, or you'll get electronically, to start getting an idea of where your money comes in and how your money's going out before we can even begin to discuss or diagnose what are the ways that needs to change so that you can start accomplishing the goals that you want. It's time. Change. So your income statement is comprised mainly of two things. The money that comes in, your gross revenue, which would be things like salaries, investment returns, rental property income, anything that's coming into your bank account that results in a deposit is going to come in this top line of revenue. And then second big nasty category is your expenses. Who takes money away from you, or who do you pay money to? And this is where it gets tricky. You need to go in and really identify how money is being spent. Now, if you're like me, I would go in and I would see things like Vons or Target, and I would generally put those under groceries. And then when I'd sit down and Betsy and I would talk about it and say, wow, we spent a lot of money on groceries, she'd say, well, I buy a lot of other things at Vons other than groceries. And I say, like, what? She's like, you know, shampoo or toothpaste. And I'm like, okay, groceries. So you don't need to be exact, but you need to be in the ballpark. And probably similar to what you found out on your balance sheet is that there are some major things that start to eat away at your cash on your expense sheet, things like rent or car payments or things that are your major expenses on a monthly basis. And then those smaller things tend to be that are harder to identify, like what's groceries versus household goods, let's say, might not be all that significant. So you might not need to spend as much time just trying to delineate what's what on those things. Average American, 2005, 2006, this portion of their income statement, the expenses, was larger than this part, their revenue. Negative savings, I think I brought this up last time, negative savings for 24 months in a row, first time that's happened since 1933 and 1934. Average American household. If you get done of looking at 6 months of your income statements and you realize that you're living in the red, to use an accounting term, which means your expenses are more than your revenue, then that probably means that it's time to sit down, start putting the brakes on, figure out ways to get that changed. Because what that's going to do is every year, if this number is negative at the bottom line of your income statement, then that means that your assets are going down, or your liabilities are going up, and the end result is your net worth is getting smaller. Yeah, Dee.
On the income statement, how do you account for unexpected expenses? like major expenses. Like we had like four or five major household expenses that won't hopefully come again next year, you know, for many years. But how do you account for something like that?
Well, historically, you simply account for it what it is. Now, whether or not you choose to budget for those things in the future, that's another question. But when you do budget, if you look at the Crown Financial benchmarks that I've included on your handout here, you'll see that there are a number of steps that they take you through, things that they feel are important that you achieve in sequential order. And they say benchmark number 4 is begin saving for major purchases. So if you've accomplished in your family benchmarks 1 through 3, then Crown Financial would suggest that you begin saving for major things like repairs, maintenance, new air conditioning unit, whatever it may be. So that would be their recommendation.
Cool, Paul. Wouldn't that, if you're doing a budget, so you've got an income statement, which is different from a budget, right? I mean,
yep.
Income statement is reality, budget is goal. So shouldn't your budget reflect short-term savings and long-term savings as expenses? I mean, shouldn't you include those as monthly expenses? I'm going to, you know, you've got the, I guess later on you're going to talk about God, government, and you. But that you part is...
You're not supposed to read ahead.
That's how you... And then when those expenses come along, those major expenses, you've got that savings in the short term to draw out of.
Absolutely. There are things that need to be accomplished through all of our budgets. I would try to focus first on the historical income statements in our lives to try to find out where we're coming from. So what's our starting point? If you look at any of the Christian financial books, but especially the Crown Ministry ones that I've put in here, some of the information on their financial roadmap to financial success or freedom or whatever it's called, the term escapes me. They're always going to say you need to be in the black at the end of the month, meaning your revenue needs to exceed your expenses. Now, once you have that money, that extra money at the end of the month, you need to start applying that to specific things. And we could talk about where that gets applied through a budget or how you budget so that you can try to get that amount to be positive at the end of the month. But they would say that it needs to be applied at different places depending on where you're at right now today.
What if I have a somewhat major expense, like a $2,000 car repair? I slap that on my credit card and pay that off over a few months. Do I count that when the expense accrues, or do I count that as I pay towards it each month?
When we deal with the personal balance sheet and income statement, most of the time we're dealing on a cash basis. So when you take that liability and you put it on your credit card, you're still going to have to make those cash payments. So from an income statement perspective, I would say that you're really, on a cash basis at least, realizing that expense as you pay cash out. Okay. So you have your income statement. That's going to result in what your balance sheet's going to be at the end of the year. So if there's not corrective measures taken on the income statement, then the balance sheet's never going to be where it needs to be. On a personal note, you know, when Betsy and I had Jack at the end of 2005, we were thankfully in a position where Betsy could stay home with Jack. And we'd done certain things to try to facilitate that. But at the end of 2006, almost a year after we had Jack, I went in to my employer and we started talking about raises and where things were going to be. And what he suggested was the salary that I deserved or that he wanted to pay me. Obviously wasn't what I thought he should be paying me. But more importantly, we knew that from a household expense standpoint, that wasn't going to be building our balance sheet ultimately. And so at that point, we needed to look for something else to accomplish to make sure that we could be achieving the objectives that we wanted to achieve on our balance sheet. And ultimately, that led to me starting my own company, which, you know, who's to say whether or not that actually makes more money or less. But hey, how many employers will let me sleep till 11 every day? I'm kidding. It's only on
45.
Exactly. I definitely get up before that on Sunday. The other days, you'll have to call my cell phone, see if it's on off. Okay. So on your sheet, I'll just say one thing about the Crown benchmarks that are on here. They have the money map. I think that people that were here from my first class saw the money map. You can buy the money maps for $3. If I wanted to go out and buy 50 of them, I could do it, I think, at a discount, and maybe we could hand them out, and maybe that's something that we will do. But in essence, the things that they have here are not unique to Crown Financial Ministries. In fact, I've kind of modified them a little bit, but I will give them credit that this is basically the benchmarks that they feel like people should go through and aspire to and try to get those objectives. For some people, the benchmarks will be sufficient motivation to start doing these things as far as budgeting is concerned. Some people, they get a dream, they see it, they say to themselves, yes, I'm going to get to step one, and then I'm going to get to step two, and I'm going to get to step three, much like Boy Scouts. You know, some people say, okay, I can become a tenderfoot, and then I can become second class and first class, and eventually I will be an Eagle Scout. You know, that's the way some people are wired. Other people, they become a Boy Scout. They say, okay, this is what it takes to be a tenderfoot. Let's start a fire. And you kind of just need to know exactly where you're at. If the goals themselves, if those individual benchmarks aren't sufficient to say, you know what, I'm going to stay on track, I'm going to get this thing accomplished, then you might need to have things a little bit more black and white. Or, to put another way, a little bit more like Ray. I'm not saying that Ray's negative necessarily.
He's anti-positive.
And we love him. Hey, the Red Ferns love the Plebeyacs. Especially Karen, but Ray sometimes. When Betsy and I moved out to California, just as a brief aside, we did the wise financial thing, which was move out here without having jobs. And really, it was more of like a self-education thing to see exactly how credit cards and credit card interest worked. And we were able to really just make wonderful use of them. Of course, we couldn't spend cash on anything, which, if you've never been able to spend cash, like, that's a really weird thing. You've got to go spend a credit card in order to get groceries. And so, you know, we got introduced to lots of wonderful things like ramen noodles. They didn't know about those growing up at home. But we moved down, and as we were in the midst of working and trying to pay off our credit cards, the Plebeyacs certainly helped us out a number of ways. Ray, in fact, right as I was starting out in the accounting and finance world, I'm sure much to his own detriment, let me work on some of the projects that he was working on. So he tutored me, and I'm sure that a lot of the things that I say, the correct things that I say, are plagiarisms of Ray. The incorrect things I come up with on my own. But I certainly don't think that I would be where I'm at today without Ray's help professionally and the Plebeyacs help as a family. That being said, Ray is very cut and dry. And if you have gone to the classes previously, you know that there are hard and fast rules in Ray's world. And that, if that's what you need, then we can come up with those. For example, when we start going over some of the other areas of income and expenses, we are going to talk about specific hard and fast rule percentages that you have to hit. Some people will definitely need that. I'll leave it at that. Okay. Yes.
Can I ask a question on your balance sheet?
Yes, you can. It's not mine.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Some people recommend that you don't put down the value of your home because you're always going to live somewhere. And I guess more in the sense of walking towards retirement. So what do you recommend?
I think that people ought to put their home on there in as much as they ought to put their mortgage on there, because one of the things that we're aspiring to in our goals is to pay off our mortgage. I think that what a lot of people will find if we were to go out to the general population in California and fill out balance sheets is that it would be a wash, because we are all enticed to get second mortgages or different types of interest-only mortgages, things like that, to where the values of our homes in a decreasing market like we're in right now might not even be equal to the amount of money that we owe. So maybe that would be the wake-up call that we needed. Now, if it looks really, really rosy, then let's take it off, because we want people to be discouraged when they look at their numbers so that they're motivated to get stuff done. Okay. As Mike stole my thunder, point number two is expense category number one. There are three expense categories. We're going to talk about expense number one. There's no way we're going to get to expense category number two. In fact, we're just going to talk about number one for a moment. But expense category one, to steal money came by the house the other day's term, is God, Caesar, and you. Michael Katz, the author of Money Came by the House the other day, he's a CPA in New Orleans. He's been doing financial counseling for probably about 30 years now, maybe 40. He said that he's never had a family come to him in need of financial counseling that was actually giving a full tithe, 10% of the gross. Never seen it. In fact, whenever people come, I believe he writes in the book that it's just not a part of their family budget or their income statement. Now, the reasons that he gives may or may not be true, but from biblical perspective, and I think as Ray's pointed out, the tithe is 10%. That would be the God portion. It's pretty easy, black and white, easy to calculate. 10% tithing. Caesar is your taxes. Ray went into a couple things about why we pay taxes, but there's a portion of your money that needs to go to the government because they tell you to do it, and if you don't, you may or may not go to prison. But if I were to tell you not to pay it, I would probably go to prison. So I'm going to suggest that you do pay it. And an action item that we're going to have is to go out and figure out how much you actually do pay in taxes. That's going to help you understand if you're on a tight budget, if they're over withholding from your paycheck the amount of income tax that you actually pay at year end, that might be great in March or April when you get that tax refund. But during the rest of the year, you're in a forced savings plan with no interest income being earned off of that. There are better ways that you could be using that money, especially if you have things like debt that you could be applying that excess money to. So I put on here action item number two. It's really lengthy, so take a deep breath. We're going to talk about tax forms. If you pull out your last year's tax return, the 1040 is your federal tax return. I put the line number on here that shows the total amount of tax that you owe, 63. So go to your form 1040, look at line 63. That's your income tax from last year. Or if you're self-employed, it's your self-employment tax and your income tax. And then on your 540, which is your California tax return, you take line 34 and you add those together. So that's your state and that's your federal income tax. And you divide that by your total income, which is line 22 on your 1040. It's all in there. So go in there. Look at how much you pay in taxes. You know, we have tax rates that go from 10% up to, I think, 35% is the top. We've got a lot of people talking about this thing called alternative minimum tax, which would be at 26 or 28%. But really, go in there, do the math. I think you'll be surprised when you find out of the amount of money that you bring into your house, what percentage you actually pay in taxes. I looked at the tax returns I prepared for clients last year. The top amount that one of my clients paid was for California and the federal was just over 30%, and that included payroll taxes for the family. So look at it. It certainly wasn't 30% for the Redfern household last year, but that was kind of the blessing of getting paid less than what I thought I was worth. So hopefully we'll put an end to that. So you can figure that out, and then you'll have the 10% plus that amount of tax that you can put on here, which is your expense category one. And then, Mike.
Well, what's the add 8%?
Add 8% is payroll tax. The most consistent tax that we all have is Social Security and Medicare, which works out to 7.65% of your first $104,000 in wages in 2008. And then there's a little bit, if you work for somebody else, where you're paying disability insurance to the state of California. So it's about 8%, probably a little bit less.
I thought maybe you were adding sales tax, because that's a reality too.
You know what? When I do my personal income, statement and when I do my budget under groceries, for example, even though not all of them are taxed, but when I pay for something, I generally look at the bottom line of what cash went out versus, so certainly sales taxes is part of it. And then number three is yourself, and you're thinking to yourself, yes, finally, me. That's actually savings. This is, if you've heard of a book called Rich Dad, Poor Dad by Robert Kiyosaki, the idea, and this is in Christian books, is that you've got to be paying yourself first. And the easiest way to do that is to have money withheld from your paycheck and put aside into some sort of savings account, be it retirement or something else. But you should be putting 10% of what you're making aside. I'll end with, I won't even end with the story. You guys are going to, cliffhanger, 2 weeks from now, you'll get the story. It's a brilliant story of one of my coworkers. So that's expense category number one, God, Caesar, and you. 10% tithe, 10% mandatory savings, and then whatever amounts going to the governments. We started this, we talked about New Year's resolution, weight loss. People fail for a number of reasons. One of the most common is we fail to look at the long-term horizon. What can we do over 5 or 10 years? If you go into this thinking, you know what, I'm going to put this into action, I'll have $1 million in the bank by the end of 2008, might be a discouraging year. I don't know. Just guessing. But the other thing is you've got to know your landmines. You know, when we talk about weight loss and things like that, some people, if they drive by an In-N-Out, they stop at an In-N-Out. So you need to find a different way to drive home, so to speak. Same thing with the personal budget. Ray tells a story that, you know, he kept like $3 cash in his wallet. Because that way when people said, hey, Ray, let's go out to lunch, he would simply say, I've only got $3. And they'd be like, no, I'll lend you money. I trust you. He'd say, you shouldn't. I'm brown bagging it. So he knew that if that was going to be a temptation, he just didn't keep that money around. Know yourself and know what your limitations are going to be. And we can talk about this as we go forward. And certainly I'll talk about my own limitations next week or in 2 weeks when we go into category two. But really, as you go through action item number one and you're putting together your personal balance sheet and your income statement, try looking at those things and say, you know what, this is really a temptation for me and this isn't helping my long-term goals. Any questions before we wrap up? Okay. Mike, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Absolutely. Father, we thank you for all that you've given us, and we pray that through this series, we would learn to be better stewards of that which really is yours, that you would help us to understand that all we have is yours, and that our role as stewards is one that you have given us, that you've placed upon us. Help us to grow and be more Christ-like in our approach to our finances and all the good gifts that you've given us, our time, our talent, and our treasure. And we pray your blessings upon the remainder of this Lord's Day. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.